Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's why our heart needs to be, Lord, speak to me. Whatever is wrong, like the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart. See if there's any iniquity in me. That's why in the New Testament, the great verse in James that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
It is so vital for us as Christians to go immediately to God with our sin and ask for forgiveness. Keeping short accounts with God keeps our relationship with him intimate and keeps the enemy from getting a foothold in our daily lives. God's forgiveness and mercy are waiting for you. Call out to him today and walk closely with him. He longs to walk closely with you. With 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 31, part 2, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There is a principle that's important to understand, that people's sin can affect innocent people. And here, David's sin affects this innocent child. And we could cry out, not fair, but it is the world that we're living in. It's one of the reasons that God doesn't want sin in our lives, because other people are affected by it. Now, several things are happening here. Number one, no one sins in a vacuum. Others are always affected, even when it's a private sin that no one else is sinned against. There's something in the spiritual realm. Now, sin is inherently wrong. We've already talked about that. God didn't just randomly choose something, but there's a reason that it's wrong. David's visibility as a king brings a stricter judgment because he's got a higher position, because he's more visible, because God said he's a man after my own heart. But he was a man who sinned, and he was a man who was put in position of a king that had complete and total power, which I think you would agree with me, no man should be put in that position. No man, no woman should be put in the position where they can do whatever they want to do. The statement, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is probably true. I don't know that I could find a biblical verse to back that up, but I think when you have absolute power day after day after day, when people are saying you can have whatever you want day after day after day, and so there's a stricter judgment for David, he falls into that category. Now, this innocent child that dies, some could claim that God is wrong by striking the child and the child dying. However, it is God who has made life, and it is God who can take life away. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah says, you gave life and you can take life. God doesn't murder when he takes a person's life. He's the creator of the universe. He is the author of life, and he gives us each an appointed time to die. There's a way in which God's hand is there for all of us in the day that we die, whatever day that is. And for this child, he would be part of the consequences for David. And that makes sin all the harder, isn't it? When someone who is innocent, the last person we would want to be hurt, would be hurt by our own sin. And so the middle of verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elder's house arose and went to him to rise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat any food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. So this grief of David is a severe grief. It's a grief for a child who is dying. It's a grief for the responsibility of the death of the child. It's calling out to God that God might somehow have mercy, because who knows that God might not answer that prayer. And so David is fasting and will not be consoled. To do this for 7 days is over the top. And so the servants of David were all concerned for him. He's been doing this for 7 days, and now the child dies. So the elders of the house arose and went to him. to rise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food. So I've already read that. Then on the seventh day it came to pass the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, what's happening here? Of course, David is facing the consequences of his sin. This child will be taken. David is calling out to God for 7 days that it would be restored. And then when the child dies, David gets up, washes himself, and goes in before the Lord to worship. In essence saying, this isn't your fault, this is my fault, and I will worship you, even though I've lost this child. Now let's consider, before we move on, let's consider a few things the Bible says about consequences to sin. This is Galatians 6, 7, and 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, from that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Even in doing good, there are rewards there. It starts off with don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. Years ago, I was talking to a gal who wanted to divorce her husband. It wasn't a good marriage, but there wasn't anything in it that would give them a biblical right of divorce. And so I talked to her about faithfulness to God, even in the midst of difficulties. I talked to her about praying for her husband, that he would become more of the man that he is supposed to be. And she said, isn't there any way that I can divorce him? She was done. And this can be true a lot of times with women. They'll tolerate a lot, but when they're finished, they're finished. And so she was done. And I said, listen, if an affair is committed, you've got an out. If there's some kind of abuse going, you can separate. You don't have to stay where there's abuse taking place. You can separate. But as I see it, you don't have that now. And she said, but if I separate from him, I know that he'll have an affair. I know him, she said. I know he'll have an affair. Then you're telling me that I'll have an out. And the verse that came to mind was this one. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. It's not like God doesn't know what you're doing. You're like, I want to get out of this, so I'm going to go ahead and do this. It'll make them do that. I don't think God really appreciates manipulation all that much. And we will reap what we sow. And so we want to do what's right, even when it's hard. Even when it's like, no, I don't want to be married to this person anymore, but I'm going to honor God in remaining married to them. And I'm going to honor them by respecting them, by loving them, by being the best husband, the best wife that I can be. I'm not talking about marriages where there is obviously something that would cause a separation or could cause a divorce. I'm talking about those that fall in line that don't give someone a biblical right for divorce. I found that people will do what they want to do generally anyway. But don't be deceived. God's not mocked, right? Either way. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. So here is for Israel. They had embraced sin and it had separated them from God where they would not hear from God anymore. There's another verse that God says, my people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Should I allow myself to be heard by them at all? It's one of the reasons that daily we want to confess our sins. We want to keep the shortest account that we can from God. David talked in one of his Psalms about the sin with David and Bathsheba. He said, when I was quiet, my bones grew old within me. So we want to make sure that we're not separated from God, even for a short amount of time. Having a right relationship with him, with our sin nature, it's hard to figure out what to do, the right thing to do. much less when we are separated from him because we have unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." There's a way that can seem right to you, but it's unbiblical. The Bible will give us direction for everything that we need. And if you're wondering, you know what, I wanna do this. Can I do that? It seems right to me to be able to do it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And this is where people will talk about truth being relative, or don't push your morality on me, I'll find my own morality. No, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is death. The Bible also says the day is coming when good is called evil and evil is called good. We're living in those days. We're living in those days when those doing evil look at us in the church and call us evil. When they've done evil in the world, and they'll look and say that the church has done more for evil for the world than any other organization ever. I'm not saying no one's ever done anything in the name of Christ that's wrong, because definitely have, it's true. However, Christians have done more in the 2,000 years since Christ for those who are in need in the world than anyone else. And we live in that day. So you gotta be careful that you're not going, you know what, I find my own way and I'm okay here. This is right for me. Psalm 66, 18 through 20 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what would it mean to regard iniquity in your heart? I'm gonna have this sin. I'm gonna keep this sin. I'm gonna keep doing it. I have reference to it like harboring a boat or putting a boat in your harbor. You tie the thing up, it's sin, and it's like it's there. I'm not gonna repent from it. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's why our heart needs to be, "Lord, speak to me. Whatever's wrong," like the psalmist, "search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart. See if there's any iniquity in me." That's why in the New Testament, the great verse in James that says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." That's what we put on the wall. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the plaque we put on the wall, because that's wonderful. But do you remember what the rest of the verse says? "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You've been double-minded. You haven't had your mind set upon God, and you have sin in your life, and that's separated from you and God. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you, but cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me, the psalmist said. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist isn't saying God has heard me because I'm such a good person that God's listening to me. You could kind of get that until you get the very last phrase there. He has mercy on me. Mercy is when you deserve something negative, but God withholds it. And so the psalmist talks about God honoring your prayer for mercy and for forgiveness and restoring that relationship with God. That's one of the most common consequences from sin. You regard iniquity in your heart and the Lord no longer hears you. But he will hear you if he has mercy on you. And he has mercy on you when you say, "I have sinned." When you beat your chest like the tax collector, "I have sinned. Have mercy on me, O God." And God is merciful, and your relationship with him is restored. Now, we read that when David saw them whispering, he perceived that he had died. He got up, he washed his hands and his face, and he went in and worshiped. So he didn't let his relationship with God change because of his sin. Oftentimes when we sin and God brings consequences, or as we're gonna look at in the future, God disciplines us, then we get angry at God and we get further away from God. David made sure that he drew closer to God even after the child had died. So then it says, then he went to his house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then the servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive. But when the child died, you rose and you ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now there's a few things that we find here. Number one, David knew when it was time to move on. Number two, it didn't affect his relationship with God. And number three, he knew that the child would be with him. And this is a reminder to you and me that when children die, they go to heaven. Children that don't know their right hand from their left. The church uses a term. It's not a biblical term by any means. And so people will criticize it, but it's the age of accountability. And I not only believe that the age of an accountability is for believers' children, but I believe it is for all children. There's a scene in heaven in the book of Revelation, and it says that every tongue, tribe, and nation of all times are worshiping the Lord. How are there people there from every nation, tongue, and tribe? Well, one of those answers would be the children that have died before they could make decisions about the way that they would live. Now, I'm not saying the criticism against this is that those children living around the world 3,000 years ago who died, who weren't yet at a point where they could recognize the behavior that they had, that they didn't come through Jesus. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the criticism. But think about this. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Christ, maybe a little longer than that, 3,000 years, 3,500 years from us. So 1,500 years before the time of Christ. I'm good at math when I can take time to figure it out. And God gave Abraham some promises about the Messiah. And God said to Abraham, it's been accounted to you as righteousness. Abraham was saved without ever knowing the name of Jesus. But he was saved by Christ. The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of all the world. That doesn't mean everybody is saved, but it certainly means if there is someone who is saved who never heard the name of Christ, who responded positively, Romans 1 talks about this, and I don't know how many people there are who do that, who respond positively to God with the light that they've been given. But we believe that God judges people by the light that they have, not by the light that they don't have, because God is completely fair. Now, I have a full teaching on this. If you search Google, I thought I wrote it down here. Let me see. Yeah, I do. So if you search Google, if you just go to Google search and you type in children and the age of accountability, our study will come up where we talk about the children of Nineveh, something that God said. We talk about the children of Israel who were scattered in the wilderness, but their children inherited the kingdom. And a few other passages that we talk about. So I make all the arguments there. This is one of the arguments that I make, that David knew, I will go to the child, but the child will not come to me. He is still alive. Now, verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lie with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now Jedidiah means beloved of God, or loved by God. And so God does something that is really wild here. God blesses the marriage of David and Bathsheba with Solomon. Dave has other wives. David has other wives. But God honors and blesses them here so that the next king will be from David and Bathsheba. If I were God, I wouldn't do that because I would be afraid that people would say, well, God, look at this. He blessed adultery. But what God did was redeem adultery. God can take any marriage when you come to him and are living for him rightly. I don't care what the foundation of your marriage is. God can make it a good marriage. Sometimes people feel like their marriage is cursed because of the way that it started. God isn't in the business of cursing marriages. God's in the business of forgiving people and being merciful to people. And if God can do something good out of this marriage, then God can certainly do something good out of your marriage. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word. Thank you for the lessons that we learn about the consequences of sin. And God, we have to be honest with you. We're scared that we will somehow sin and have consequences that will be bad. Help us to love you, to have a strong love for you. So it is out of a love relationship for the things that we do. For we really do believe that a lot of the struggles we have in our lives can be taken care of if we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a few minutes. I want to give you a chance, if you're here, to make things right with God. If you have walked away from him, but you need to return, you think of your life, and you think, I need to make things right. If you're unsaved, you're not born again, you want to receive Christ, you want to invite him in so that you can be saved, so you can have that relationship with God and walk with him. If you're here this evening and you're ready to give your life to Christ, or you're ready to restore your relationship with him, then I'm going to give you something simple but profound. God will honor it. Just raise your hand right where you are. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you guys in the back. God bless you here, sir. That's awesome. God bless you. I'm up in the balcony. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Again, lift your hand up high. God bless you. That's great. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. This is your moment. God's drawing you. God's wanting you to get things right with him. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, sir. That's awesome. All right. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin separates me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.